This feels a little bit like a blind date to me right now. Okay, we have this mutual friend, Jazz and Les, right? You got but you know, you don't know me, I don't know you, and we're kind of checking each other out, right? And we're all hoping it goes well, right? Right? And so it feels a little bit like, and blind dates are weird. And so, let's do what you would do on a blind date. Let's be polite to each other. Let's listen to each other. If there's things that you're like, oh, that was actually funny, laugh. Or if you're like, oh, you know, the difference between you and me is that you can leave at any point. I'm in this to the bitter end. Like, you can have someone on speed dial right now to, like, whatever. But here's my hope. My hope is that by the end of our first date, that we would maybe have some sort of connection. And so it's good. Tell you a bit about myself. My family and I, we do live just up the hill from you. We left in a absolute snowstorm. My wife Candace is over here. She's waving now, and kids just went up. And we live in Whistler, BC, which is a bit of a crazy town. Like, when people ask me what is Whistler like, I describe it as it's kind of this mix between Disneyland and Las Vegas and Santa's Workshop. Like, it's all kind of that, all mixed up together. And actually, the Huffington Post rated Whistler as one of the top 5 places worldwide to party, okay? So that's what people do in Whistler. Like, in Whistler, we know how to celebrate. We know how to do that well. It's a town absolutely full of artists and designers, and it's a very, very creative town. It's a very, very young town. We see about 2 million tourists come through every year, about 10,000 permanent residents, and another 3,000 to 4,000 people who sound just like our worship leader. They're from England, and they're from Australia, and they're from Ireland, and they're from all over the world. And in the middle of that, there would be a handful of maybe about 50 Christians. It is absolutely just destitute in terms of the gospel being established in that town. There's a couple of churches, but it really is one of these gap areas in Canadian Christianity. Now, we are we're missionaries with Mission Canada. And the mandate with Mission Canada, like Jazz was saying, is to identify these gap areas, these places in Canadian culture where the gospel, it just hasn't taken root yet. And so Whistler's one of these places. And so we go to these places and we try to figure out, how do we establish the gospel here? How do we bring the cause and the mission of Christ to these people and to this place? Now, just like missionaries around the world, whether it's Africa or South America or China, wherever it is, one of my roles as a missionary is to go out and fundraise and to raise funds. Has anyone ever fundraised before for anything? Like, it is the worst. Like, it is terrible. It makes you hate everything, right? And so I'm out on this, like, fundraising, like, campaign, this trail, and I get into this conversation with this woman. And I'm telling her all about Whistler, and I'm telling her about why Whistler needs the gospel, and why must it be established here. And she's with me. She's been, like, she's nodding, and she's like, I'm like, and she, you know, she's like Sunday school superintendent, Christian since the age of Noah. Like, she is, like, she knows her Bible. She gets it, right? And so it feels like something's going good. And then she stops me and she says this: I would never, ever give to missions in Whistler. And I was like, okay, well, maybe you're like into China or something. But you know when you detect tone in somebody? Anyone? Husbands? Right? You detect some tone. And you're like, there's something more going on here. And so I said, well, like, what do you mean? Like, why would you never give to missions in Whistler? And she said this, I would never, ever give to missions in Whistler because God doesn't approve of the culture there and Jesus would never go to Whistler. Like, are you, like, really? Like, for God so loved the excluding Whistler, right? Right? Or when Jesus said, it's not the healthy who need a doctor, it's the... He actually kind of meant that. Right? Let's go to that story. Luke chapter 5. Luke chapter 5, verse 27. It goes like this. After this, Jesus went out and he saw a tax collector by the name of Levi. Now, if you were a tax collector in this day and age, you were absolutely despised. You were considered a traitor. You were an extortioner. Everybody hated you. You were rejected on all fronts. In fact, you were not allowed into the synagogue. Okay, that's how sinful you were. You were actually, if you were a tax collector, and this is kind of the same now, you were in the same social class as robbers and murderers. Okay? People hated you. So Jesus, he saw a tax collector by the name of Levi sitting at his tax booth. Follow me, Jesus said to him. And Levi got up, left everything, and followed him. Then Levi held a great banquet for Jesus at his house. Isn't it interesting? The very first thing that Levi does in his ministry is throw a party. Anyone want that ministry? That's not so bad, is it? Throws a great banquet for Jesus at his house, and a large crowd of tax collectors and others were eating with them. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law who belonged to their sect complained to the disciples, "Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?" Jesus answered them, "It's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I've not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." And Jesus wouldn't go to Whistler. We see Jesus eating and drinking with tax collectors and with sinners, the religious, the pious, the do-gooders, the super morals type, they're going, what are you doing, Jesus? Why are you with those people? Don't you know who those people are? Jesus did this so well. He did life so well with these kinds of people that his critics actually claimed that Jesus was a glutton and a drunk. Now, we know that Jesus, he was sinless and he was perfect, and so he didn't eat too much and he didn't drink too much. But we constantly find Jesus in these settings with these people. He was in the culture, but not in the sin. And then Jesus had the nerve. In John chapter 20, verse 21, he said this, "As the Father has sent me, so am I sending you. As the Father has sent me, so am I sending you." Jesus is inviting you. Jesus is inviting us. Jesus is inviting us into his mission to be with his people, the people that he ate with. He's commissioned us, his church, to be missionaries. As the Father sent me, so am I sending you. This is something I know. As we look at the stories of Jesus throughout Scripture, everywhere that Jesus went, into the dark places, into the grimy places, the places of grit and mud and dirt, everywhere that Jesus went, restoration and redemption followed. Isn't that beautiful? Wherever Jesus went, restoration followed. As the Father has sent me, so am I sending you. Why shouldn't we be in those places? Now, this language of sentness, the sending language, it's this theme that it weaves its way throughout Scripture. It really is highlighted in the Gospel of John. We see this missionary sending God, sending his son Jesus, who sends his disciples, who sends his Holy Spirit to accompany those disciples, sending them into the world, to places like Whistler, to places like Gibson's, to faraway, strange, weird, and exotic places like Roberts Creek. Right? Right? To be a missionary means that we are sent to a particular people, to a particular place at a particular time, and to speak that language. Right? If you're going to China, what do you do? You dress Chinese, you speak Chinese, you eat Chinese, like food, not the Chinese, right? If you're going to wherever it is, you engage fully, deeply there. You eat and drink at that table. Last year, this little business that I'm a part of, we were a media sponsor at an event in Whistler called Whistler Winter Pride. Winter Pride is a week, it's a 10-day festival, 7-day festival, where thousands of people from the lesbian, gay, queer, transgender, bisexual community come to Whistler to party and to celebrate, and it is a very flamboyant week in Whistler, I'll just tell you that. And so this little thing that I'm a part of sponsored it, and somehow through the series of events, I was wrangled into hosting and emceeing this event. And I'm like, I'm a pastor. How do I do that? And I was terrified. Like, honestly, like, what? How do I, like, go into this community? And so I go, and I'm literally, like, I'm on the gay television channel. They're, like, filming me, and I'm, like, I'm terrified. And at this event, there were some VIP guests who were there, and it was the 8 finalists for Mr. Gay Canada, okay? These are the gayest of the gay. They're winning the gayness. They actually are. They're the finalists. And they're there. And I actually had an opportunity to talk with them. And does anybody want to guess where at least 6 or 7 of them were from? Anyone want to guess? The church. They grew up here. And for a moment, I wondered, who were the missionaries to that culture? And I asked myself, would Jesus be eating at that table? Right, it's one thing to, like, talk about tax collectors, the scum, the hated. What about today? Would Jesus eat there? As the Father has sent me, so am I sending you. Now, to be a Christian is to be a missionary. These two terms are synonymous terms. Christian equals missionary. And I think one of the mistakes we often make when we talk about missions and we talk about missionaries, we talk about being missionaries to somewhere, instead of being missionaries in somewhere. Missionaries to a culture versus missionaries in a culture. And when we talk about missions to China, we're actually sending people to a place. But when we talk about missions here in Gibson's, on the Sunshine Coast, we're talking about missions in a culture. We're not throwing John 3:16 bombs out from 730 School Road. We actually do mission here and now inside the culture. And I wonder, so where are you? What cultures are you already in? What? Who are your people? Where are your places? Who is it that Jesus wants you to eat and drink with and to do life with? As the Father sent me, so am I sending you. It's at this nightclub. And you guys, I'm just going to keep telling you stories until I run out of time. So I'm going to be looking at Jazz until he goes like this. Is that okay? Okay. I was at this nightclub in downtown Vancouver, and I'm there, and the bands that are playing, they're on, you know, world tours and television, like Much Music and magazines and all that. And I had a connection with one of the bands, and I ended up in the green room backstage at this rock show. Now, it was everything that you imagine about a rock show. It was like, it was, you know, there's these big barrels of ice and beer. There were people doing cocaine on the table. There was those girls, you know, who you just want to stay a long ways away from. And I'm back there. I'm like, ooh, Pastor Jer, party, you know. Not your Sunday morning crowd. I'll just give you that. It wasn't you guys, right? And so I'm back there, and I'm kind of like, wow, you know, this is something else. And somebody found out that I was a pastor. And literally within like 2 or 3 minutes or 1 or 2 minutes of that, there was a couple of guys on this side of me. And there's a couple more guys on this side of me, 2 or 3 guys, and we're linked arms, and we're swaying back and forth singing this old worship song, Lord, I Lift Your Name on High. And I'm like, this is drunk worship. This is not like Holy Spirit drunk. This is like just fall on the floor drunk worship. I'm going, what's happening here? Raised in the church. These kids got their start playing music in church basements and now travel the world with massive influence, pointing not to our God, but to themselves. This is the mandate of Mission Canada. Who are we sending into those green rooms? Who is writing music and doing, here's those gap areas. Missions isn't something exotic, far away, strange. It's part of it, but it's not the whole thing. Because here and now, even inside our churches, the mission field is ripe. There's this quote from an author, his name's Leonard Sweet. He says this, and it's a little bit like, it's kind of a hard quote to hear, but I'll read it to you. Light illumines the darkness. If there's darkness, the blame should be attached to where it belongs, not to the world that is dark, but to the church which is failing to provide the light. Right? When the room suddenly goes dark, what do? Do we blame the darkness? Do we go, oh, it's dark? No, we say, with the light bulb. And we go and we get a light bulb and we change it, and we say, let's bring light to darkness. We're light in darkness. We're sent to be at that table with tax collectors and sinners. Now, we don't do this on our own, do we? Part of this sent language is that God sends his Holy Spirit to empower us, his church, for mission. Acts chapter 1, verse 8, I'll read it to you. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth, including Whistler, including Gibson's. We don't do this well unless God the Holy Spirit is involved in the mix. Anyone been to Toronto before? We have some refugees from Toronto, your pastors, right? If you've ever been to Toronto, you know you have to get out of there, right? So, so I'm in Toronto at this thing and had to get down to Montreal, right? And I decided I'm going to take the train. And the train, anyone done a train ride before? Some of you? It's like, the train ride is like, it's just really good. It's relaxing. And I was going down to connect with the church down in Montreal. And I had a bunch of work to do. I had, and so I was like, I have these 3 or 4 hours on the train where I'm just going to, it's holy work. I had some sermon writing to do. It was holy work. And so I was like, when you're doing holy work, you don't really want to sit beside anyone on the train, right? Like you do. And so I've traveled enough to know there's certain kinds of people I don't like sitting beside on the train. There's the smackers, right? You don't want to sit beside those people. There's the slurpers, there's the armrest hogs, there's the talk-a-lots, right? And so I'm like, I have this holy work, and I got there early, and I got my seat, and I was trying to put out this really angry vibe so that nobody would sit beside me. I threw my Bible there, I put my jacket there, and I was trying to have this holy, angry vibe. I had holy work to do. And the train's filling up, and I'm like, really, like, looks like I'm like just really in prayer, but I was actually just angry. And I'm waiting, and people are coming in, and then suddenly this girl, she comes into the train, and I see her, and I just looked up, and I was like, I saw her eyes look at my seat, and I was like, no, and I start praying, literally, I'm praying, I'm like, God, this seat can't be filled, I have holy work to do. And so she comes walking down, and she notices that I notice her noticing my seat. And she comes and she asks, can I sit here? And I'm like, of course, it's all yours. You know, this seat is yours. I saved it for you, right? And so she sits down. And of course, she's a talk-a-lot, being a girl. And she's just talking and talking and talking and talking and talking. And I'm like, I have a holy, I'm praying, God, put her in a coma. Like, you know, like, do something here. And she's talking about everything in the world I do not want to talk about, like Lindsay Lohan. She's talking about, you know, just terrible things. And so she's talking, and I'm like trying to do my holy work. I'm trying to ignore her. And then I start hearing God, the Holy Spirit, speak to me. He says, I want you to help her remember something. Like, I have holy work, God. I have a sermon to write in French. I don't speak French. So now I'm ignoring God and this girl. And I hear him say, help this girl remember something. And I can't ignore it anymore. And so I turned to her, and at the beginning of our conversation, I found out that she was a recent immigrant. She had been in Canada for a couple of years from a European country, a very, very thick accent. And so I turned to her, and I said, this is kind of weird, but I want to ask you 20 questions. Anyone play that game, 20 questions? Right? It's not really a game. It's just you ask them questions and you have to answer. And she's like, oh, yeah. She's just, you know, she's so happy just to talk. And I said, here's the catch. You need to answer in the language of your home, your home language. And she was like, okay, yeah. And so I asked her a remembering type of question. I think the first question I asked her was, what was, when you were a girl, your favorite color? She says something. I start asking her questions like, what do you miss most about your city? Tell me about your family. What was your most embarrassing moment in high school? And I'm watching this girl, her emotions, like, she's laughing, she's crying. And the whole time I'm, like, doing the good listening thing. I'm like, uh-huh. I don't know anything that she's saying. The train lands, pulls into the station. It's one of those Harry Potter trains. Landed in Montreal. And she looks at me and she says in English, she says, thank you. That was the best conversation I've had since moving to Canada. And I didn't say a thing. There was no, all I was doing was hearing this girl. And hearing God the Holy Spirit say, help her remember something. I have no idea what was going on. Sometimes, and too often, we think that missions has to be about closing the deal. Never saw this girl again, but God asked me to help her remember something, and she spent an hour remembering. One theologian, he said it this way, it used to be that we spoke people into the kingdom of God. Now we listen people into the kingdom of God. When we hear God the Holy Spirit speaking to us about mission, dive in. But it would be nice if all we had to do was listen, though, right? Wouldn't that be easy? We got the party ministry and we got the listen ministry. But sometimes we're meant to act. Can I tell you a couple more stories? I'll tell you one more, at least. I was pastoring at a church down in Abbotsford for 10 years, and one of my roles there was pastored young adults, 20-somethings. And I loved that age group, and we kept outgrowing our space where we were meeting, and or it was going out of business, and I'm not sure if that was connected to us or not. But we were in this place again where we're homeless and we needed a place to meet. And I found this restaurant in town that was perfect. And Abbotsford is it's a bit of a Bible Belt. And I thought, oh, this would be really, I'll go talk to the owner and I'm just going to tell him that we're going to preach and we're going to share communion and it's going to be really good. And so I had a bit of this plan and I go up, I show up, I knock on the door. And the guy who answers is Muslim. I'm like, oh, okay, let's change the game. Bit of a change here. And so I'm like, okay, but the place is really great. And so I start talking to him, like, going to bring people together every week. We're going to preach. We're going to share communion. We're going to do life together. And I'm giving him all these, like, very Christianese kind of, like, and he's like, oh, I don't know. And I'm like, I'll fill your restaurant up every week, once a week. And he's like, sold. Let's do this. And so we start meeting and we're gathering. The guy's name is Ali. And the whole time we're there, Ali, he's pacing the restaurant. And he's watching and you can see he's observing and things are, waitresses are being tipped well, and I'm preaching, and I decided to preach from, like, Abraham at that point. I thought it'd be good, and we're doing communion, and some really kind of neat things are happening. There's, like a single mom, she needed winter tires, and I didn't stand up and say, hey, the single mom needs winter tires, three or four guys said, hey, I'll buy a tire. Do you want to buy a tire? I'm like, and outfit her with. And those kind of like really organic things that as Christians, as the church, we're meant to be. I come to the month of Ramadan, which is a month of fasting in the Islamic calendar. And I'd have lunch quite often with Ali during the week, and we just talk about how things are going. And sitting down with Ali after Ramadan, and he's talking to me. He says, at the end of Ramadan, there's a night. It's like an all night prayer vigil, and where Muslims around the world, they go to the mosque, and there's Islamic teaching and prayer. And he says, I was at this all night prayer thing. And I was there, and I was listening to the cleric speak from our scriptures. He said, while he was speaking, I met Jesus. I was like, you can't just drop that on me. Like, what happened? And he said, while I was there in the mosque, I was hearing and I was seeing our scriptures taught. And I was thinking about you guys. Your little church that meets in my restaurant. And I realized that night that my religion is a religion of knowledge, and I love that. But your religion is a religion of love. And I met Jesus in the mosque. And I was so proud of our people who could love so well, who could demonstrate the gospel so tangibly that no words had to be spoken, and that Jesus would show himself to a man in a mosque. Does that sound like mission? Could that be here? Did I get this yet? Keep going, he says. All right. Okay. I'll think of a story. When we first moved to Whistler, I was working doing construction. This is what you get from missionaries. You just get stories, right? We don't know how to preach. We just tell stories. That's what we do. Good? When we first moved to Whistler, I was working construction, and this job site was really it was a crazy job site. It was half French Canadian. There was one old guy who one day he actually brought a prostitute with him to work, and he hired her for the day so that we could all share her if we so chose. Just a really crazy job site, okay. And I'm sitting there one day, we're on lunch, and they knew me around the job site as Padre. And we're sitting there, and one of the guys from Quebec, he says to me, you know, one day I met Jesus. I said, oh, really? Would you like to, you know, grab a coffee and chat about that sometime? He says, no, I'll tell you about it now. I'm like, all right. And so we're there, and we're eating our sandwiches and our lunches and whatever. And this guy's name, Seer, of all things, he starts telling me the story. He says, and the backstory was this, that his dad was a workaholic, loved his job, loved to work. And one day at work had a serious injury and could work no more. And both of his shoulders were severely injured, chronic pain. And this... in turn led him into alcoholism. He drank a lot. And one day, Sear and his brother, they were upstairs in their house, and they heard their dad freaking out, like seriously freaking out, and they ran down, and their dad was yelling, Jesus is here, Jesus is here, Jesus is here. And Seer and his brother, they run down, and they're like, Jesus is here. And I'm going, like, I'm Pentecostal, right? And I'm going, but you guys are on drugs, you know? Like, this isn't like, you know, like, I'm like, and so I'm going, uh-huh, really? Jesus was there, hey? And nobody's eating anymore. We're just like, we're listening to Seer tell the story. And I'm like, so, like, you know, Jesus was there. What'd you do? He's like, well, I asked Jesus for a favor, right? Like you do if Jesus is in your living room. And we all do that all the time anyway, don't we? And so he says, I asked Jesus for a favor. I'm like, what'd you ask him? He said, would you heal my dad? And so Jesus, okay, this is crazy. I feel crazy telling you this story, actually. So Jesus says to Seer, go get your neighbor and bring him back. And as I, like, reflect back on the story, that's what Jesus always does, doesn't he? Always sends us, go to your neighbor. Bring him back. And then Jesus, in this living room in Quebec, says, now pull on your dad's arms. And the dad's freaking out. He's like, no way, not a chance. Don't do it. It's going to kill. It's going to hurt. And then Seer says, we pulled on his arms anyway, and Jesus healed my dad. And I've never, and this is, and he started to cry literally on the job site. It happened a decade ago. He said, I've never known a Christian who I could ask questions about this story. How do you go a decade without ever meeting a Christian? Canada is the mission. Whistler is the mission. Gibson's, Roberts Creek, the Sunshine Coast is the mission. Tell you these stories because wherever Jesus is, restoration and redemption always follows. And here's the crazy thing. Jesus has called you, right? He said, come follow me. Guess where Jesus is? He's right there on mission. So I adamantly believe the best is yet to come. The good days are not behind us. The best is yet to come. We get to link arms in mission. Pastor.
Amen. Now, this is the part where I want to interact with you a little bit. What is God saying to you as you hear these stories? What is God speaking to you? What is he stirring in you as you hear Jeremy share these stories, this passion for the lost? How many times, or let me put it this way, how easy is it for us to get very locked down into our understanding of what it is to follow Jesus? How easy is it for us as we gather week after week to see what we do here on a Sunday morning as the pinnacle and the most important thing that we do as Christians? Like, I wrestle with that as a pastor. But what's Jesus saying to you? So I ask you the question, what is Jesus saying to you? What has Jesus been saying to you? Is there somebody that would take just a moment and share with me, what has Jesus been saying to you, even as Jeremy was sharing? Is there anyone? We are the church. We are the church. The people. Yeah. Someone else. It's just such a good reminder for us that, you know, obviously I was sharing with Jeremy and Candace, and as we were having dinner last night at our place, about this call to plant ministry, to plant the gospel seed in places like Roberts Creek and Seashelt, in particular on the reserve, and just to see how the darkness, you know, I was saying to Jeremy, you know, ever since I've been here, I keep hearing, oh, Roberts Creek is such a dark place. There's so much darkness there. Witchcraft and darkness and, you know, all this stuff. And I just keep coming back to, you know, every time Leslie and I are there, Jesus wants to just expose that darkness to the light, and there would be so much transformation that would happen there. But if we don't go, it's not going to happen. And, you know, this last story he shared, this 10 years, he has had no one to talk to. How many people are there on this coast that have these kinds of stories and have not had anyone to share them with? Because they won't come into the church building to share those stories. They're waiting for us to go and meet with them, to sit with them, to have them at the table and to share a meal together, to share that story. I mean, think about when you have your family meals, do you share stories with one another? Yeah, you do. You don't share as much when you're kind of coming and then, you know, to church, and then you're on your way out for lunch afterwards, and maybe you grab a few friends and off you go. But when you're at that table in your own home. So, Jeremy, how would you encourage us as we just close our time? How would you encourage us? And I want to ask you to pray for us as we are on mission together, not to just draw people in, but to go to see what God would be doing.
I'll say three things. Local mission, it's not dependent on, but proximity. So how close you are to people, like that proximity is so vitally important. It has to be there. You can't commute into, you know, it has to be the local people reaching local people. Proximity then gives you frequency, right? You see the same people over and over and over, and you have to schedule an hour to go to London Drugs because that's where everybody is, right? And then from frequency, it moves to spontaneity. So it's like, hey, I just ran into you. Do you want to grab a coffee? And so that proximity, frequency, spontaneity is really like some things to think clearly through when you talk about, like just very like practically about mission. Another thing, anyone been to Mass before? The term Mass, is actually one word in the closing of the liturgy. And the term Mass actually means the gathering has ended, now go forth. Interesting, hey? The gathering has ended, now go forth. As the Father has sent me, so am I sending you. That's good.
So the other thing that Jeremy said was that we need the Spirit. We need the Holy Spirit, that third person of the Godhead. To do that, we don't want to just kind of go on our own and go, you know, let's just see what happens, but be filled with the Spirit and go. And I want to invite you this morning, I'm going to invite the worship team to come, and I want to invite you this morning, Jeremy's going to pray, but I want to invite you, if you just need that, sometimes we just need that refilling of the Spirit, we're dry, and we just need that refilling of the Spirit. And, you know, this is a Pentecostal church, and I do believe firmly in the moving of the Spirit. But you need to be filled with the Spirit. That's part of walking with Jesus, is being filled with the Spirit, so that when you're on mission, you're able to be on mission. You need His power and His strength. So I want to encourage you, if you need that touch of the Spirit today, I want you to come and I want you to be prayed for. I want you to receive the Spirit this morning. If you need that a refreshing, a retouch, a refilling of the Spirit, come. And whether it's just sitting in the front row or sitting down on the floor or just asking the Lord to speak and fill, be filled. But we are sent ones. It's not going to be all kinds of programs and all those things that are going to bring the masses. It's going to be us going and sharing the love of Jesus, being with people, listening people into the kingdom. Amen? Yeah. Amen. So let's stand together this morning. And Jeremy, I'm going to ask you to just pray for us. Pray over the people of God here in Gibson's. And, you know, I was saying to Jeremy earlier before in prayer that, you know, it's beautiful. What I love about going into different churches and sharing is that it's so different than, you know, when I was a Sikh going to temples. You know, you go to a church, this is family. And you're all part of a family. And we're, you know, wherever you go, whatever church, we're all part of the same family and that we're related by blood. Amen? And so you can come and you can pray blessing. You can share with us as a fellow brother. And I love that. And so pray for us. The worship team is going to play in a minute. And I want to just invite you, if you need prayer, you need to be filled with the Spirit, come. If you've never been filled with the Spirit, come. We'll pray for you. If I want to invite some of the board. I want to invite some of you that have prayed, that are filled with the Spirit, to come and join me. And we're going to just trust that the Lord is going to speak to you today. And as we go, that we would be sent. Go. Go ahead.
Jesus, we thank you that you were sent. God, we thank you that you sent your Son, Jesus. We thank you that you sent your Holy Spirit to accompany us in power and in courage and in boldness from here and to the ends of the earth. God, I pray for revival. God, I pray these things onto this coast. God, that there would be blessing and your favor would be unleashed here. God, I pray that we'd be attentive to the people around us. We'd be attentive to our neighbors, to our workmates, our schoolmates, our housemates, our God, I pray that we'd be attentive, most of all, to your Spirit. God, I pray you'd rise up a church here. And the church wouldn't exist for itself. Be fully and wholly devoted to your cause, to your mission. God, that the gospel would be established in this town, that the gospel would be established up and down the coast. This corridor, every place that is dark, I pray that there would be light. We pray, God, for places where that we don't speak the language or we don't know the culture, that you would send Christians here who do. That you would miraculously, supernaturally show yourself to people, that people would come to know you in very real ways. Jesus, we believe in you, and we believe in the things that you believed in. So God, we believe that the oppressed will be set free. We believe that the broken will be made whole. God, we believe that people would be healed, that the blind would be given sight, that the lame would walk. God, Jesus, we believe in the things that you believed in. The best is yet to come. Jesus' holy name.